So last week, we closed out chapter 3, and we looked at verses 11 through 26. And there we witnessed Paul delivering his second sermon to the Jews at the temple. They weren't in the temple, they were at the temple. Remember, they were at Solomon's colonnade, so they're outside along the exterior of the temple. And he was speaking to the Jewish people about their denial of Christ and the need to repent. So, a common message, I would say, even for today, your denial of Christ and the need to repent. And so he was offering this. But when he taught this message of repentance, the beautiful thing about Peter is that he didn't do it with a heart of anger. I see a lot of Christians. When I was in San Francisco, when we lived there, there was always this one guy that stayed on this one corner, and he would stand up on the light pole, kind of hanging on to it, with a big billboard sign on him, and he had this megaphone thing going with an enormous speaker, and he'd be screaming, "You're all going to hell!" And I thought, wow, that's a great message. That's going to get my attention, and I'm going to really want to talk to you because you seem like a pretty angry guy. But that wasn't Peter. Peter didn't do that. He came to them, and he said, "Hey, you know what? Here's what you've done." He laid it out. He didn't mince, any words there. He said, you guys denied Christ. You're responsible for his crucifixion. That's quite something to be laid at your doorstep, right? And we talked last week about how each of us are responsible for Christ being on the cross. It's our sins that put him there, not just the Jewish people that were chanting, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." But Peter, he sees these people. Because of the lame man, right? That's why they came to see what was going on. He said, "Hey, it's a great chance to preach, to give a gospel message." And so, because he knew that the miracle itself of the man being healed would do nothing for salvation. They weren't going to be saved by this man being healed. And he needed to give them the message of salvation. So he does that, but he does it with the heart of love. Directness, but love. And I believe it's a great example for how we should be talking to non-believers or other believers that have fallen to the wayside, right? We come to them and say, "Hey, here's what your sin is. Here's the issue. Here's the opportunity. Repent." And he says, "Hey, not only should you repent, I'm going to tell you four reasons why you should repent. I'm going to give you four good reasons," right? Do you remember those? Anyone write them down? He said, "Sin is blotted out." How awesome is that? A clean slate. Not just scratch through. I take a lot of notes and I scratch through a lot of things or I scribble through them. Jesus doesn't say, "I'm going to scribble through your sins." He says, "I'm going to blot them out. They're gone. They're removed. They're no longer to be found." And then he says, "There's going to be this time of refreshing in the Lord because of your repentance. You're going to have an opportunity to be refreshed." We should all seek that out, right? And then he says, guess what? There's a time of destruction appointed for all those that don't repent. But if you repent, you avoid that destruction. That's a pretty awesome message. If someone told you, "Hey, you can go this way and get out of the fire, or go this way and stay in the fire," the wise person says, "Well, I'm sorry, which way is the way out? How do I avoid the fire?" And then he says, on top of that, he's going to send his Holy Spirit and he's going to help you to turn away from sin. That doesn't mean that you're not going to have sin, so please don't mishear me there. We're going to have sin in our lives. We're going to continue to sin. I sinned yesterday and the day before that and the day before that, and I'm not proud of it, but I'm being honest with you guys. There is no human today, whether forgiven or unforgiven, that has stopped sinning, either intentionally or unintentionally. We sin. But we have an intercessor we can go to and say, "Hey, can you forgive me of that?" That doesn't mean that we're being completely forgiven again so that we can have salvation. We're being forgiven again so we can have relationship. So we'll have if you ever want to have that conversation offline, I had a woman, I was talking to my wife, and she said that there's no need to go and ask for forgiveness of sin once you're saved. And I thought, wow, interesting. So my wife and I had a beautiful conversation about that, and I'd love to have that with anyone else. But we do need to go and ask for forgiveness of sin, not for salvation, but for relationship, restoration of a relationship, right? So as we start chapter 4 this morning, we're going to pick up where we left off. Peter and John, they've delivered the message. They're standing there, and they're now sort of having fellowship with the people that were around them, the Jewish people that were around them. And remember, these are all Jews. Remember, the Gentiles don't start getting into the picture until later in Acts. This is Jewish people. And I find that beautiful that God started there. He started within his people, his chosen people, and said, from there, we're going to go out and we're going to share it with everyone else. So he's delivered this message, and they're sitting there talking, and that's where we're going to pick up this morning. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump right into chapter 4. Father God, I just thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for the message we're about ready to hear, Father. Lord, I thank you for the message that you've given me to deliver this morning. And Lord, I pray that each of us, including myself, would just let things of the world go this morning, that we would be focusing on you, that we would make you first and foremost in our thoughts and this our time of worship, Lord. Father, you are a beautiful God. You have done so many things for us, even though we are undeserving of those things, Father. And I thank you so much for the blood of your Son, that sacrifice that you and he were willing to provide so that we would have relationship with you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Acts chapter 4. If you'll turn to your Bible to Acts chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1, which would be the best place to start in the beginning of a chapter. Verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, Peter and John, as they're speaking to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. All right, so we have these three new characters, three new sets of characters that show up. We have the priest. So the priest, well, we'll get to that in a second maybe. The captain of the temple, number two guy at the temple. You have the high priest and you have the captain of the temple. Captain of the temple, his job was to basically wrangle 24 priests and Levites that were to keep the temple in order. Meaning, you know, not allowing disorder, not allowing people to come in and start problems, right? He was the one that was in charge of that. And it would be made up of three priests and 21 Levites would be the composition. So when it says here that the priests show up, it's probably just some of the, it'd be like a police chief showing up and a couple of lieutenants or captains showing up behind him to kind of, you know, hang out and see what's going on. They're going to be the enforcers. Normally the police captain doesn't show up. I mean, the chief doesn't show up and arrest people. Normally it's the lieutenants and the sergeants and the patrol officers that do that. So these priests show up along with the captain and then the Sadducees. The Sadducees. I don't know if you guys know much about these guys. They're an interesting bunch. They're a very interesting bunch. They're really a religious / political group leaning heavily towards political. They don't have a lot of spirituality in these guys. These guys are pretty dry boned, right? And so they tended to be very wealthy. They're the aristocrats, kind of worked their way up into the temple over time, I'm sure, because after 70 AD, when the temple is destroyed, we don't hear about the Sadducees anymore. They're not even really listed in history anymore. The Pharisees continued, but the Sadducees just kind of faded off scene because they had lost political clout. You know, the Romans came in and kicked the pants out of the Israelites. And there was no reason for political clout anymore. They just came in and took over. So the one thing about the Sadducees, which is interesting, is that they held the high priest and the chief priest positions. I found that fascinating when I was looking a little bit more into them. I said, wow, I didn't realize they were the ones holding it, that they held both of them, right? And they were the majority of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the high court, it's like our Congress or our court system. They're where things are taken and heard before the Sanhedrin. They're the ones that make the religious decisions and, quite honestly, some political decisions for the Israelites. So these are who these guys are. But there's a reason I'm explaining who they are to you. Because later on, you're going to see them get really upset, and I want you to understand why they get upset. Because you're going to hear me read something, and you're going to go, that explains it, what Mike said earlier. So here's the deal. They were worried about keeping peace in Rome. That was their big deal. Man, we want to keep peace. Why do you think they wanted to keep peace? Money and power. If there was peace there, Rome was really good. Rome would say, hey, you know what? I don't care who you worship. I don't care what your rituals are. Just don't cause me any headaches. You cause me headaches, I'm going to come in and I'm going to squash you. Don't cause problems for me. That's what he says, right? So they didn't want any peace and they were unconcerned. The Sadducees could have cared less what the disciples were teaching. until they start talking Jesus and they start talking resurrection. Because these guys are not spiritual guys. They don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They don't believe in angels and demons. They don't believe that God has anything to do with our daily life. They're pretty much like, there's a God, he created things, but whatever. When we die, we die. They don't believe in an afterlife. A pretty sad way to live life. If you think about it, if this is all it's about, if this is truly it, there's no reason to be good. There's no reason to not be selfish. There's no reason not to go out and get yours. Because there's nothing after this. I mean, what does the Romans say? Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's all hedonistic if there's no God. And so these guys, they could have cared less about any of that. They didn't believe any of that. So we're going to see this talk of Jesus is going to create them two headaches. One is they're talking about the resurrection of the dead. They're like, we don't like that. We don't believe in it. It's baloney. And they don't like that. But also, Jesus represents another king. And to the Romans, that's a problem. They don't care who you worship as long as it comes below Caesar. As soon as you try to circumvent Caesar and go above him or beside him, there's a problem. Right? And that's how the Jews would sell it to the Romans initially. You know, like, hey, you know, this guy Jesus says he's the king. You ought to kill him. That didn't work out the way they thought it was going to work out as far as that being believed. He ultimately was crucified. But anyway, it says here that they came upon them. These priests, this chief, high priest, and this captain, they come upon them. And what does that mean? It doesn't mean they just walked up and like, hey, Peter, hey, John, what are you guys doing? They walked up and they said, bam! They grabbed him. You're coming with us. There wasn't a lot of conversation. They came onto him. It was sudden. It was fast. It was unexpected. This was not something that they were expecting. They had been there before. They had talked before there, and nothing had happened. This is where we're going to see everything change for the Christians in the first church. It's gone from, hey, everything's fine. We can have all these people be converted and no one's going to bother us, to persecution now starts. Persecution starts now. We're not very far into it. We had Pentecost. We had the message, but they had 3,000 come. We had him show back up at the temple and do this. Hasn't been very long. It was a very short honeymoon, as they would say. So here's where they find themselves. So what does it say here? They were greatly annoyed. Who was greatly annoyed? The Sadducees. They're greatly annoyed. They're angry at them, right? And why did I say they'd be annoyed? Because of the things Jesus was teaching. Because of the things, I mean, not Jesus, but Peter was teaching. The resurrection of the dead. Jesus as King and Lord, able to forgive your sins. These are not things that sit well with Sadducees. Interesting thing here is you don't see the Pharisees. They're not listed here. They aren't the ones that approach him at this point. I'm not sure why, actually. It doesn't say why, so we'll leave it open. An open question, but definitely a question I have for God when I see him in heaven. Like, why weren't the Pharisees there that day? So then it goes on, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. If you ever hear anyone say, I don't understand the Bible. I just don't understand the Bible. I'm like, the Bible a lot of times explains itself. Just like it did here, they were greatly annoyed. Why were they greatly annoyed? Because they were teaching the resurrection of the dead. Told me straight up. I didn't have to think about it, look for it, or figure it out. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So it was late in the day. It was 3 o'clock when they healed the man, or about 3 o'clock when they healed the man. And now it's like, yeah, it's kind of late. I'm ready to go home and see my wife and kids and have some food. So put them in the jail. We'll deal with them in the morning. So the next morning, we're not sure exactly what time because it doesn't say, but we know it would be after 6 a.m. because that's their start of the day after dusk. I mean, at dawn, they would start their day. And so this is where we find them. They're sitting in jail. Now understand, jail was not a fun, pleasant place to be. Not that it is today either. But then it would be cold and dark and dank and there's rats. And it's not a good place to be hanging out. So they're being held, and part of it, I believe, is to intimidate them as well. We're not just going to arrest you and talk to you now. We're going to hold you and give you some time to think about what you've done. I'm sure they threatened them, and we know they threatened them because we'll see later that it says something that identifies that. But anyway, they arrest them. And so everything about this arrest would be hard, right? It came upon them suddenly, and they grabbed them, and they threatened them, and they took them away. The entire atmosphere is set up to intimidate. And it wasn't just one or two people. You know, you hear nowadays, sorry, I'm drinking so much water, it's just, throat's very dry. Nowadays, when we hear about the FBI raiding homes, they don't raid with one person. They raid with like 30 people. And it's meant to intimidate. It's meant to give you the message, do not resist. Just give in. Do what you got to do to be arrested. And we know that there's further threats at this point, because in verse 21 we'll see that it says further threats. So in order to have further threats, we had to have previous threats. So at this point, they're threatening them. And my guess is they're saying stuff like, we told you not to be preaching at the temple about Jesus. You know you shouldn't be teaching about Jesus. And by the way, what did we do to Jesus? What did we do? Understand, it has not been long. It's been a little over 50 days since Jesus was crucified. These are the same people that tried Jesus that have now arrested them. The average person, you and I maybe, without Jesus Christ, without the Holy Spirit, would be scared to death if we were rightfully insane, right? We'd be thinking to ourselves, this is not a good thing. They killed my rabbi. They killed my teacher. They may very well execute me tomorrow morning. Who knows what's going to happen? Obviously, it's got to go through Rome. And also understand this, Christianity was small still. Not a lot of people yet. This wasn't like some big, powerful group. They're very small, and they're dealing with institutions that have been around for hundreds of years, if not thousands of years. This is, you know, the proverbial David versus Goliath moment. What's going on here? But here's what's beautiful. Look what it says there. They've been arrested, but here's what happens. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. What? They just got arrested, and people were still coming to Christ. They weren't intimidated. They were like, yeah, I see what you're doing to Peter and John, but we're still coming to Christ. And it says about 5,000 men. That means between Pentecost and now, about 5,000 men, just the men, have come to Christ. So there'd be women and children as well, or young people as well, that have come to Christ. So I don't know, does that mean there's 10,000, 15,000, 20,000? I don't know. But the Jewish people would typically track the men alone. And then beyond that, you had to kind of guess, extrapolate. So there's probably 8,000 to 10,000 to 12,000 people that had come to Christ. But at this one day, there'd be more that came. They didn't back off. They weren't intimidated. I love that. I love that. The Holy Spirit is greater than any human power. More powerful. You can do whatever you want to a Christian who has the Holy Spirit, but you can't beat the Holy Spirit. You may be able to intimidate the flesh, but you cannot intimidate the Holy Spirit. And so these people come to it. And I love that. You know, nowadays I hear people all the time on YouTube and other pastors, woe is me, the church is dying. Oh, the church is dying. Where are all the people going? Man, the Christianity is shrinking. People, you cannot kill the Holy Spirit. I've got a video that I'll show y'all one day, and it shows how the church started and how it spread and how it died out in certain areas, and it blossomed right back in those certain areas 200, 300, 500 years later. It's amazing. You cannot stop the Holy Spirit. God's word will continue to go forward, and quite honestly, the church explodes in persecution. It dies when we're in places like this, in America, where we get comfortable and forget how blessed we are to be able to worship our God, and we forget what it is to really worship the God of creation. So, let's keep rolling. On the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, all the same names from Jesus' trials, and John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. So they've gathered all the who's who of the priestly families together to hear this. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired. So they're asking them a question. So if we have Peter and John standing there in front of this board, this panel, and they're going to get asked this question, and here's what he says. By what power or by what name did you do this? Good question. It's a great question. There's nothing wrong with that question. It's a question that, as the keepers of the temple, they should be asking. They need to make sure that there's not heresy coming into the temple. So it's a beautiful question. I have no issue with that question. But I love Peter's response. Here's where I believe the Holy Spirit, he has been filled again. And it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, really quick, I'm going to talk about that really quick, because one of the questions that comes to mind and should come to mind, wait a minute, I thought they were already filled with the Holy Spirit a chapter ago. Why are they filled with the Holy Spirit again? Is the Holy Spirit leak out of us? What's the deal? Why is he getting filled again? Do I need to be filled again with the Holy Spirit? How often do I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? These are questions we should be asking as you read through the Word. What is he talking about? Listen, when you have salvation, when you get salvation, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. God comes and lives in you, okay? So he's living there. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is additional power that comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes upon you. You're not necessarily walking around with it all the time. Why? Because we sin. Why? We separate our relationship with God. We do things that separate us from him. And we need to be filled in. If you look in the Old Testament, what would God do? The Holy Spirit would come, would fill this prophet for a period, and then it would leave them. They'd have power, great power, and then they wouldn't have that anymore. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. You would continually be indwelled with the Holy Spirit, meaning you can have relationship with God, but there will be times, I would say most times, where you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Seek the Lord. Hey, I want a filling, Lord. I need this power. I need the boldness, the courage to go and speak the word and forget about what man says about me. That's filling. So I just want to make sure we're clear on that, because honestly, if I was a new believer or even someone who'd been a believer for a long time and never been explained that, I wouldn't understand the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit. They're definitely two different things. So Peter was filled with it, and he said to them, rulers of the people and elders. So he's being respectful. Note that. He's being respectful here. He's not rude, like, hey, idiots, let me explain to you what's going on. He doesn't do that. He's loving here. He's respectful, as he should be, as we should be. And he said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, which has got to be hurting the Sadducees, by him this man is standing before you well. So it's a great question. So let me get this right. This is paraphrasing. Let me get this right. We were arrested because a man was healed, a man that's standing here with us, a man that you knew was lame since birth. Is that why we're here? Rhetorical, right? He knows why they're there, but he's asking a rhetorical question. It's a question that they don't want to answer. And he says, but since you ask, thank you for the opportunity. Jesus Christ is the one that healed him. He's the man that brought healing to this lame man. He's the reason this guy's standing before you today. How beautiful, right? They were using it as a moment of intimidation, and Peter said, thank you for the opportunity. I'm going to preach. I love that about Peter. The Holy Spirit filled him up, right? Look, we know Peter was a big man, very big man. But I think it's important that he tells us that he was filled by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he probably in his flesh was intimidated. Wouldn't you be? You're standing before these very intelligent men in the temple being tried. I would be honestly nervous. And God said, we got this. We're going to give you the Holy Spirit, and you're going to speak with boldness and intelligence that these guys are going to be blown away by. And we're going to see that they realize this, right? So he tells them who did it. Probably not what they wanted to hear. Probably they kind of, it's one of those lawyer things where you don't ask a question unless you know the answer to it. They ask a question, and he got to talk about Jesus, which is beautiful. He said, this Jesus is the stone that you rejected, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. That goes back to Psalm 118, So a little bit of a matching of prophecy. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This message not only would make the Sadducees, Pharisees, high priest, priestly family upset, because why? It was exclusive. He was saying, hey, there's one way to God, one way to salvation, one way to be forgiven for your sins, and that's through this man, Jesus Christ. That exact same message today, if you want to have people angry at you, want to have people call you hateful, want to have people call you un whatever, tell them this. Tell them this. This is the exclusive message of the Bible. The Bible has no other message about salvation. There's one message of salvation. Jesus is the way. He's the only way to the Father. So these people then were upset. People today get upset. I'm telling you, if you want to go to a party and destroy the party, bring up that Jesus Christ is the one way, the only way to heaven and salvation. There are no other ways, and all the other ways are false gods. I'm not recommending that, but I'm saying if you decide that's how you want to, you know, end some friendships. But the point being is that he's delivering the exclusive message of salvation, and this is not going to go well with these guys. They know that. And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. Why were they astonished? Because they couldn't believe with what boldness this guy was talking to them with. They're like, wait a minute, isn't this guy a Galilean? I mean, they're kind of not the brightest guys on the bunch. He's a fisherman. Peter's not dressing sharp. He's probably dressing like a typical fisherman. These guys are in robes and attire, and they're all cleaned, and I don't know. I kind of get Peter. He's sort of the backwoods tough guy, you know. He's dirty and maybe a little smelly, and maybe if he's been fishing, he's definitely smelly. But they're looking at him going, wait a minute, this common dude's talking to us like this. Now listen, the one mistake we make in our society today is that we believe that someone going to school for, you know, a master's or a doctorate in divinity or theology or philosophy or whatever makes them qualified to teach. And that those that don't go and get those things aren't necessarily are unqualified to teach. And both are a mistake. Just because someone hasn't been formally educated, these guys were formally educated. They knew the scripture, and they had been with who? Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. That's like like 6 doctorates. I mean, that is a lot of learning under one, in one group. But here's the deal. Do not look at someone and give them pass because they have a degree. And don't look at someone and judge against them because they don't. Because the Holy Spirit's the one that can provide everything you need to go and teach. You know, so either one are bad. We don't want to judge people because they haven't been to school. And we don't want to judge people because they have been to school. Either way, and they recognized that he had been with Jesus. You know, when I read that, here's a question I had for myself: when other people deal with me, do they recognize that I've been with Jesus? Do they see Jesus? Do they go, man, that guy's, he's obviously in the Word, he's obviously praying, he's obviously a follower of Jesus. Do they ask that? Do they notice that? Do they recognize that in me? Do they recognize that in you guys? But they recognize it in these guys. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, verse 14, man standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these guys? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they were kind of in a problem. They had a problem here. They wanted to, their flesh wanted to do something to these guys. But they had a problem. All of Jerusalem had heard about this miracle already. And I find this interesting that these guys, these supposed religious guys, were more worried about punishing and stopping the spread of the message than they were about seeing the miracle and praising God. Like, yeah, God's been healed, but how do we take care of him? It was earthly things they were focused on. their position, their power, their control. They didn't want to give that up. And I find that fascinating. The people were doing what? The people were praising God, worshiping God. Just like, oh my gosh, did you see that miracle? Praise the Lord. They could have easily said, you know, you're exactly right. Praise the Lord. That's amazing. Our God is an awesome God. But instead they said, yeah, he was healed. How do we take care of this? How do we clean this up? How do we control this message? Don't be that person. When you see a miracle or you see God working in someone's life, don't be envious and want to be like, oh, yeah, that's fine. But no, be like, praise God, that's awesome. It's neat that he gave you that gift of whatever, singing, music, hospitality, witnessing, evangelism, whatever the gift is, teaching, just loving. Whatever that gift is, he gave you that gift. Because I can tell you, we don't have all the gifts, each of us. We don't have every single gift. We have a gift or a couple gifts maybe. God put us all together, each of us having different gifts, so that we could bless the body as a whole. And so just, you see it? Praise God. Be thankful for what he's done there. And see how you can get that person to use that gift. But they weren't. They were worried about themselves. And so they called them back in, and they charged them not to speak or to teach, verse 18. So they called them back in and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. That's a hard thing to be told. But Peter and John, so understand this, up to this point it's really been Peter talking. Now Peter and John are going to respond. And here's what they're going to say. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Man, you know what? That's a lose-lose proposition for the Sadducees right now, for everyone on this council. Because they're like, well, I can't say that they need to listen to me because that means that I believe that God shouldn't be listened to. But I can't say listen to God because then that means don't listen to me. It's like one of those beautiful triangulated statements that there's no way out of. These guys are stuck, and they're like, this isn't good. We're in a bad position. He said, but for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Hey, we've been commanded by Jesus to do these things. He told us to be what? Witnesses. We have to be witnesses. I hear what you're saying, leaders and elders, and I appreciate the fact that you're telling me this, but I'm not going to listen to you. Because I am commanded by the one true God, and I need to listen to him. It's just the way it's going to roll. And so that's what he's telling them here. That's what John's telling them here. And when they had further threatened them, so they went ahead and threatened them some more. Well, fine, you're not going to listen to us. Let me remind you that we killed Jesus 50 days ago, 60 days ago, however many days it's been, we killed your rabbi. Keep that in mind. So they threatened them some more. Hey, by the way, we're going to come get your families. We're going to arrest your families. We're going to arrest other people. All these threats. And then they let them go, finding no way to punish them. So why couldn't they punish them? What are they going to be punished for? Healing a man? Can you imagine the uproar that would have happened if they had been punished for healing this man? These guys were more worried about what people thought than what God thought. They weren't saying to themselves, you know, God healed this man. We should be worshiping him and praising him. That wasn't their logic. Their logic was, if we do anything to this guy, because we really, really want to do something to these guys, if we do anything to them, the people are going to rise up against us. And I don't know how that's going to end for us. Because when the people rise up, what happens? Rome looks and says, what's going on in Jerusalem? Do I need to send troops down there? Do I need to take care of this uprising? The Sadducees do not want that. They're like, I got to do everything I can to be peaceful and get along because we want to keep our power and position. So they don't do anything other than threaten them. And verse 22, that last verse for today. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Now, why does that matter? Why does it matter how old he was? It matters because it tells us how long he'd been sitting at that gate. It tells us how many times people had walked by him and seen him. This wasn't a televangelist doing a healing thing on the TV where someone comes up in a wheelchair and really can't walk, and he gets him out, he pulls him out of the chair, and you're healed, and the person's like, oh, I'm able, I'm healed, I'm standing. And then 10 minutes later, an hour later, they're sitting back in their chair and they're no better off. This man had been lame since birth. Everyone there knew it. Every Jew that had entered that temple had seen this man. Because guess what? Everyone wanted to go by the Gate Beautiful. Why? Because it was a beautiful gate. It was a beautiful place, a beautiful way to enter into the temple. So at least once or twice or 100 times, you'd be like, I'm definitely going through the Gate Beautiful. It's just how I want to enter the temple. It was bigger than any other gate. It was more ornate than any other gate. And there was that man sitting there for 20 years, 30 years, 35 years. Who knows how long his parents started taking him there. So he wasn't faking a lameness. So 40 years, that's why we get that number. So that we know that since birth, this man had been lame. This was an undeniable miracle. They couldn't talk their way out of it. Because guess what? He had been there for 40 years, and there he stands. He's standing before them a day later after he's been healed. Wasn't a short-term miracle. And now he's walked around town. The guy probably ran around Jerusalem. He's probably like, man, I've never been to these places. And he just took off running through Jerusalem. People are like, there goes the lame guy. He's running past us. So the miracle was clear. There was no question as to whether or not this man had been healed and how long he had been lame. I'm going to close with a few questions for you guys to consider this week. Questions that I considered this week as well. Do you concern yourself more about what other people think than you do about giving God the praise and worship that he deserves? Do you kind of find yourself not praising God as much as you should or worshiping as much as you should because you're worried about what other people think? Do you allow the world to silence your witness? Are you intimidated? Does the world just, you know, that one guy who looks rough and tough, I can't say anything to that guy. Listen, our Holy Spirit is tougher than any man out there. There's not a man alive or has ever been alive that has the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. So as long as you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing to fear. Or do you ignore the world and do what God has commanded you to do? Peter and John said, you are the power of the world. We got that. You're the leaders, the rulers. But I can't do what you said. I'm sorry. I hear what you're asking, but I can't do those things. I'm going to have to ignore you. Not because I'm trying to be obstinate, because look, he started off very polite with them, right? Rulers, right? He was very polite with these guys. But I'm not ignoring you because I want to be rude. I'm ignoring you because the God of the universe, the creator of my soul, the judge of my soul, has told me to do this. And you know what? As much as I really don't want to get beaten, as much as I really don't want to face earthly consequences with you guys, I don't have a choice. I don't want to make another choice. I have to listen to my God. And that's the same for each of us. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then when he's telling you to do something, the commands that he's giving in the New Testament, they're not suggestions, they're commands. And he's saying, I understand the world's going to hate you. They hated me. That's what Jesus said, right? They hated him. But this is what I need you to do, is what he says. This is what I need you to do. And for us, we might be scared. Pray for the Holy Spirit. But understand that he's going to give you things that are going to change other people's lives. Someone did something for you at some point, showed you Christ, led you to Christ, introduced you to Jesus. This is your opportunity to introduce other people to Jesus, to show people who Jesus is through the way you live. So when they look at you, what do they say? That person's been with Jesus, I can tell. That person's been with Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I just thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for the word that you have here, Father, for the reminder that regardless of what the world has for us or desires for us or commands of us, that you are our Lord. And that you have given us our marching orders, Father God, and that as people that claim that you are our Lord and Savior, We have no options, Lord. We need to listen to you. We need to follow you, Father God, and we need to do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I know that this world can be intimidating. There are times when I feel you leading me to do things, and I allow my flesh to get in the way. I allow my mind to get in the way, and I think, what if this person thinks this or that, or what if they react this way or that way, Father God? So I ask for your forgiveness in those times, and Lord, I just ask that each of us would seek the Holy Spirit, that we would ask for that filling, that fresh filling each day, Lord, and that through our relationship with you, that filling would come, Lord, and that we would we'd be able to work your will. We'd be able to represent you in a way, Father, that brings glory and praise to you, the only one that deserves that, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.